so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word.
A number of years ago, around Christmas time, I happened to be in the U.S. for something I don't remember, and my wife had given me a list of Christmas presents to buy for our kids who were much younger at the time. And I was only supposed to pick one, maybe two things on the list, but it was Christmas. I wasn't supposed to buy everything on the list, and I don't think I bought everything, but I bought most of it. And now these weren't high-ticket items. They weren't major video games or things that cost hundreds of dollars. But I didn't really pray about it. I didn't really think too much about it. I just went to a couple stores that had this merchandise. I just put everything in the cart, and I bought all of this stuff. Now, it wasn't the right thing to do, and I admit that. I admitted it at the time. But it was Christmas. Listen, what's on your list? What would you like for Christmas? Aren't these the popular questions of this time of year? Here's what I'd like us to think about today. What would be the best gift that you could ever get or that you could ever give? Christmas often is, you know, this time of joy. And I want to suggest to you that the joy comes, real joy comes, not in receiving the latest and greatest gift or gadget or whatever it might be, but real happiness, real peace, real satisfaction. It doesn't come from getting the things on your list. It's not going to happen in your kids' lives if you give them everything on the list. And I know you know that, and I know that. But listen, real Christmas joy, it comes not even in giving the latest gift. And the Bible teaches it is better to give than to receive. But real Christmas joy comes not in the act of giving, but in what you give. And as we look at the story of the wise men, you're going to see that the best gift you could give is yourself. Giving yourself to Jesus. And if you want to have a wonderful Christmas, you don't have to charge up all your credit cards and empty your bank account to buy the best and the greatest. The great Christmas comes with following these magi in their example of what they did. So what I'd like to do is to draw some parallels between the Magi and each one of our lives. And so first, I want you to notice, and we've already read this passage, but if you look back with me in the first couple verses, you'll see that they looked for Jesus. Look again in verse 1 and 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, first of all, these are often called the three kings. It's a popular Christmas story, right? The three kings. Even the song, Three Kings, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Here in this translation that I read, it's wise men from the east. Maybe you've heard the term magi. And so there's a bit of mystery involved around who these individuals actually are. The word magi is where we get our word magic. And one Bible scholar, as he's looking at this word, he wrote this as one of the definitions of this word: possessor and user of supernatural knowledge and power. So these men could be astrologers, what we would think of as astrologers or magicians. They would be the ones that would serve as counselors to a king. They would be the ones that kings would call in if they had a dream. They would call in somebody to interpret the dream. So they could even be some type of scholars, maybe even what we would think of today as scientists. They're often referred to, as I mentioned, as kings. We don't know if they actually were kings or not. They could be, but maybe not. But it's possible that they may have worked for a king. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, it says this: "Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king." And this is likely what these men would do as their occupation. But here's the point I want to make. They were not known for their faith in God. They were not what we would think of in our vernacular as evangelical Christians or Bible-teaching people or people saved by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, they weren't God-fearers. Well, they were, but in terms of their occupation, it's not, they weren't that type of a person. But they were looking for Jesus. They wanted to find Jesus. Verse 1 also tells us that they were from the east. Now, we don't know exactly where. Some have surmised that they were from Babylon, and that's quite a good estimation. If they were from Babylon, they could be descendants from Daniel. That's entirely possible. They could have maybe known a bit about Daniel. If they were descendants from Daniel, they would even possibly be partially Jewish. They would have some Jewish blood in them. Coming from the east, they would have been traveling. Maybe you've thought about this before. They would have been traveling for many, many months, possibly even a year or more. And so they were willing to come out of their job, out of their comfort zone, maybe have left their families, taken time off from their jobs, because they're looking for Jesus. Now, I often like to think when I read stories like this about some of the things that the Bible doesn't really show us. Like, for example, how did they get to this point? What happened in their life to make them want to leave everything they knew and follow this star and find this Messiah? Well, it could be being magicians or astrologers or interpreters of dreams. It could be that they felt empty. As we often do when we're searching for the Lord, we get this feeling of emptiness. Anybody ever had a feeling of emptiness? And that's how you came to know Christ. But they set out on this long, possibly very treacherous journey. I think maybe there were two reasons that led them to this as we look at who they were. Number one, they studied the stars. And so what's interesting to me is that maybe God used these stargazers, these astrologers, these astronomers, that God maybe did something in the supernatural heavens to get the attention of these people. And their attention was drawn, combined with this emptiness in their heart, and they started on this trip. And maybe it was something they saw over a long period of time and they noticed some patterns. Maybe some say there was this conjunction of two planets, Jupiter and Saturn. If you dig into some research and you'll see that right around the time Jesus was born, there likely was this conjunction of planets. I don't know if that's this star in the east that they followed. Some say it was, some say it wasn't. It could be just something supernatural. If you think of the Old Testament, remember how God led the people of Israel, right? He led them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. It was just something supernatural. And that likely, it could be what happened with these men. There was just this supernatural star that was so out of the ordinary that they knew that it was, that they were supposed to follow it. The point that I'm trying to make is that God was taking these people from where they were, and he was moving them closer to Jesus. And I find it in your life and in mine that the circumstances that he brings, whether they're supernatural or whether it's just something that happens every day, that God often uses these circumstances to move us just a little bit closer to Jesus. See, even though it took them many months, even though it took them maybe a year or more, how did they get from where they were to, as we'll see by the time we get to the end here, worshiping Jesus? Well, it was just one step at a time, a little bit closer today than they were yesterday. And I'll be a little bit closer tomorrow than I am today. It's one foot in front of the other. So a question for us to consider is, what direction are you going in your life? Are you getting closer to Jesus? Do you feel that you're closer to him today than you were last month? Or, truth be told, maybe you feel a bit farther away from him. God used this very thing that they were into, this studying the stars, to bring them to Bethlehem. And then at some point, it seems that the star disappears. Perhaps it happened as they're getting into Jerusalem. And so now they're on their way, but apparently they don't know where to go as they get to Jerusalem. And so if you're in a fairly medium to big size city and you want to find this new king, where would you go? Well, you would go to the palace. A king would be in the palace. So they went to talk to Herod. If a future king was to be born, it only makes sense that the existing king would know about it. So they went there by faith. God always honors faith. But here's the thing. Herod was not very pleased. In verse 3 it says, he was deeply, deeply disturbed. By the way, just as a side note, it's very likely that there were more than three wise men or three kings. The fact of there being three kings is not in the Bible at all. Now, we'll see here that they brought three gifts, but it's very likely if these were wealthy scientists or scholars or astronomers, that they likely would travel in a very large group, especially the distance that they came. So there could have even been up to 300. There could just have been this huge entourage coming from the east. And the legend that we often hear, and as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, my family and I, we often go to these different Christmas events around town, as long as the price is right. Pastor Pat's perfect price of zero. If the price is right, we'll go. And oftentimes, the one station you go to, you have these three people that are serving the Lord there at putting on this play. And they're dressed as wise men. And they'll often say, well, my name is Melchior. My name is, I wrote it down because I can't remember these. I can't even read them. Balthazar. And my name is Gaspar. And so this is just purely legend, though. We don't really know what their names were. Likely there weren't three. I still enjoy the play, and I don't raise my hand and start telling them that that's not really biblical or anything like that. So I'm glad that I don't do that. So I think about it, though. But if you just get this picture in your mind of this whole entourage of royalty coming into Jerusalem, traveling probably pretty comfortably, traveling with servants, and they come into Jerusalem, it would have made quite a scene because, you know, they're from another culture, dressed differently, and all of that. Probably bring their animals and everything. I mean, everybody would have known, well, something's going on. What's happening here? This huge caravan, these prominent foreigners. And then they start, hey, where's the one who's born king of the Jews? Excuse me, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? And so now there's rumblings going on. Well, what's happening? Pretty soon they find, then they talk to King Herod, this buzz around town. And I'm sure they're like, are we the only ones that know about this? Because nobody knew about this. And so they're the ones, these foreigners, that are telling this king that a new king, we have seen his star, we've come to worship him. And so King Herod, being deeply disturbed, the whole city's a buzz probably. And note this. So look what King Herod does. Verse 4. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. So these are the chief priests and scribes. Now it's 30 years before Jesus is on the scene. But these are the same individuals. They're 30 years younger. So maybe there's some new ones by the time Jesus is on the scene. But these are the same people that are going to have a lot of animosity towards Jesus. But look, they knew. And this is fascinating to me. It says, so King Herod gets them and he says, hey, where's the Messiah going to be born? And look at what they say. Verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, because that is what was written by the prophet. And here now they quote Micah 5. You can go back and look at it in the Old Testament. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. You see, the Jewish people were waiting for this. This was not just some random event that happened in their lives, but the whole nation, the whole people of Israel were waiting for this Messiah to come. And so now you have these wealthy scientists, foreigners that are studying stars. They come into town and they say, hey, he's here. We've come to worship him. And then what's fascinating to me is that there's no record that these scribes and priests ever made any effort to go to Bethlehem to see this king that had been born. Doesn't that fascinating to you? They knew the prophecy. They knew the word of God, but they did not act upon it. They knew that the Messiah was to come out of Bethlehem. And then here you have these foreigners that probably did not know too much of the word of God. But somehow God communicated to them to go look for the Messiah. You would think that maybe one or two of the chief priests would at least follow these guys and go check out what's happening. The ones who knew the scriptures stayed home. The ones who knew relatively little about the true God left their homes and traveled for months seeking truth. I mean, God always seems to do things in ways that we don't expect. So they studied the stars, but then also I'm going to guess that these wise men, these magi, also studied prophecy. Well, why do I say that? Well, if they were from the east, we know they're from the east, but if they were from Babylon, they probably had read Daniel's prophecies. Now, Daniel, if you don't know, the book that bears his name in the Old Testament has some of the most amazing prophetical information in the entire Bible. And we know it was written down because we have it here in our Bibles. Well, when was it written down? It was probably written down close to the time that Daniel actually prophesied and received these visions and whatnot from the Lord. And so I think it's highly likely that these magi were familiar with these prophecies. Perhaps they'd read them many times. Perhaps they have done similar calculations, because Daniel's prophecies are very, by the time this happens, then this will happen. And there's number of days and all of that right in there. So it's possible that these magi could have done all of these calculations, and they've determined through their study of the stars, through their study of prophecy, the birth of the Savior is near, and let's go look for him. They could have been aware of Balaam's prophecy. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I see him now, or I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now that was written down. Maybe they knew about it. Maybe not. Maybe so. We don't know, but it could be likely. Yeah, I think it even could be likely that they receive some divine revelation. And so now, if you put all of this together, they're observing the stars, they're observing the skies, they're reading these ancient prophecies, God's working in their lives, and they said, we have to go meet this born, this new king, because he is the Savior of the world. And then you know the story, but when we get down to verse 10, well, verse 9, it says, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was. Well, they must have appeared again. The star they had seen in the east. So it seems to disappear, but then come again. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. Now think about this. We've all been outside at night. We've all seen stars. Can you go outside and can you follow a star to a house? You can't do that. So this had to have been something supernatural. The star had to have been lower than a normal star in the sky, because once you follow a star, I mean, try it tonight. Dress warmly. Take a lot of food with you if you're going to do this. Follow a star and just follow that. You're just going to walk for it. You're not going to be able to follow it because it's so high. It's over everything. So this had to have been some supernatural star that was relatively close, meaning relatively low, so that they could follow, because it says right here, it led them and it stopped above the place where the child was. Now, very interesting here. Verse 11, again, it says they saw the child with his mother Mary. Now, this is not the word that would be used for infant or for babe. So, and then if you carry on with the rest of chapter 2, you'll find that Herod then goes to kill all the babies that are 2 years old or younger. So, with good reason, we believe that Jesus was not a baby at this point, that Jesus was 2 or younger. So Mary could even be pregnant with another baby at this point. And could you just imagine? She opens the door. Maybe she's a little pregnant. Maybe she's holding Jesus and she's pregnant with somebody else. I don't know. And then all of a sudden she sees this entourage of kings from the east, and they see Jesus and they bow down and worship. Wow, that's pretty heavy. So if you want to be accurate with your manger scene, you need to move the three kings. Well, first of all, maybe get more than three. And then move your kings like to another room in the house, because they're traveling, right? They're not there when Jesus was a baby. You don't have to do that. So my wife does that, though, just to appease me. I think she puts the kings in another room, and then the manger scene is over there. So just kind of fun. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have anything in common with these magi? Maybe you're not from the Far East. Maybe you don't, like me, you don't consider yourself a wise man. Maybe you're not an astronomer. Maybe you don't, not interested in the stars. Maybe you're, you know, have a different financial situation than they do. But here's what I'm trying to get at. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you going towards Jesus? Are you seeking Jesus? If you are, you're going to have a good Christmas. Well, secondly, they found Jesus. We've already looked at that, but let's just read it again. It says, verse 11, entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. They knew that this was no ordinary king. They knew that this baby was born the savior of the world. And we know that from verse 4, where they say, or when Herod says, ask them where the Messiah would be born. So he got that information from the three, or not from the three, but from the Magi. He knew that this was the Messiah. This was the savior of the world. And what I see in this passage is that if there is one thing that you can be absolutely certain of, is that if you diligently seek God, you will find him. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. John 6:37 says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The one prayer that God will answer yes to every single time it's prayed is, God, save me. Lord, I want to be closer to you. If you want to be closer to God, he will draw you close to him. I mean, this just will happen. If you want to be close to the Lord, he will draw you closer. Now, sometimes you won't feel closer, but he will be using circumstances to draw you close. Now, we need to keep in mind Matthew 1:21, who Jesus is. It says, she will give birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The wisest thing that anybody could ever do is to just take steps towards Jesus, to draw closer to Jesus, to draw near to him. So we may have more in common with these individuals than we think. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. If you don't feel close to God, well, draw near to him. Take some time. Get alone, pray, seek him in his word, and just get on your face. Get off of Facebook and get your face in the book and just start seeking the Lord. God was drawing them, and God is always interested in drawing people to him. Let me tell you a couple stories. In Egypt, there was a Muslim woman. We'll call her Noor. And she was a mother of eight. She was one of four wives of her husband. She had a dream about Jesus, and Jesus appeared to her. She was walking alongside a lake with Jesus, and Jesus told her, "Noor, I love you." And Noor asked him, "Why, Jesus, are you visiting me, a poor Muslim woman with eight children?" And Jesus answered, "I love you, Noor. I have given everything for you. I died for you." Then miraculously, she later met a Christian brother in the marketplace the very next day, spent 3 hours with him answering, and he was answering her questions and talked about being a Jesus follower. Or I could tell you about Adele. Adele lives in Syria as a teenager. He was a nominal Muslim. And so as a young man, he diligently spent probably hundreds and hundreds of hours online researching the world's major religions, looking for peace, sensing this internal restlessness in his heart. And he also had a dream where he met Jesus. And not just one night, 29 nights in a row, he had a dream about meeting Jesus. And after the very first night, he tried to just write it off as some result of his deep longings and his thinking. But within a week after his last dream, he found a believer who explained to him what he should do. He eventually started Bible studies in his home with his friends, and he ended up in a maximum security prison, but eventually became the pastor of a small church that meets in his apartment. God is drawing people. God drew these magi. God is drawing people through dreams, and God is drawing each and every one of us. Probably maybe even right now, you feel drawn to the Lord. They looked for Jesus, they found Jesus, but then they worshiped Jesus. The end of verse 2, it says, "We've come to worship him." And then in verse 11, I love this passage, it says, when they came into the house, you know, maybe Mary opens the door, and she says, then these people come into the house, and they see Jesus. I don't know what he's doing. He's like, what does a one-year-old do, or a one-and-a-half-year-old, or who knows what he was doing, just playing? And then these magi come in and they bow down. And for them, bowing down would have meant they put their forehead on the ground and they bow down, and they worship this little boy. Isn't that just a powerful image in your mind? And what would be happening is, as you know, maybe Joseph is out, you know, working in his workshop, and he's like, all these people, these animals, camels coming in, and he comes out like, well, what's going on? And he comes in and he sees all these people bowing before his son. My goodness. And then the end of verse 11, it says, they opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, this is where we get the idea of three kings, because there's three gifts. But first, just to think about these gifts for a moment, they were costly gifts. And the gifts paralleled the sentiment in their heart. They valued Jesus so much that they gave him something that was very costly to them. And we do this all the time. If there's somebody you really love, you don't cheap out, do you? You buy something that really costs you something. I heard a pastor speak one time at a marriage conference, and he was encouraging us husbands to buy wives, or not to buy wives, he was encouraging our husbands to buy flowers for our wives. And he said, listen, don't buy the cheap ones that are on sale. Buy your wife some really nice flowers because she's worth it. So husbands, buy your wives flowers. Now, my wife doesn't mind the cheap ones, actually. So she'd rather me buy the cheap ones and, you know, use the extra money for other things. But by the way, when I'm in the store and my little boy says, can we buy flowers for mommy? You know, the right answer always has to be yes, right? Because you want to teach him and teach them to develop this generosity and this, we show love to people that, you know, we honor people that we love. So, but just a little bit about the gifts that they brought. First, they brought him gold. So this would just speak to his divine nature, Jesus, the fact that he was a king. And then we see that they brought frankincense. This was just a popular incense. And this would speak of a priestly nature, so speak of his perfect priestly life. And then the third gift, which is a bit odd, it's myrrh. And myrrh was used for embalming. When they wrapped Jesus, they would use myrrh to keep the odor of a corpse from overwhelming you. This would be like giving somebody a little casket or something. It's just a little odd. But I think it's just very prophetic in the sense that he is a king, he is a priest, and he's going to die for the sins of the world. So it's very prophetic, these gifts that they bring to Jesus. And what will you bring him? What will you give Jesus? I mean, Christmas is obviously a time of giving, and that's wonderful, as long as we don't get caught up in the materialism, and as long as we're, you know, giving from a heart of love and just wanting to bless people. But what will you give to Jesus? What are you willing to give to Jesus? What he wants is you. He wants you to surrender to him, just giving him yourself. And then we have, this passage ends, just says that they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they went back another way. Nothing at all about their journey to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Nothing at all about their journey back home. I wonder what they talked about on their way back home. I wonder if their just hearts were just so overflowing. Like, do you believe we just saw the Savior of the world? I mean, how many people saw little Jesus and had no idea who he was? But these guys were so tuned in that they knew this little boy. Wow, we just saw the Savior of the worlds. I don't think they felt poorer because they gave these valuable gifts to them. I think in opening up their treasure, bowing before the newborn king, their purpose was fulfilled. Their mission was accomplished. All of the trek, the months that it took to get there, and then the months that it took to get back, and then they get back. And I don't know if they had to report to the king. I don't know if they talked to their families, but see, we saw him. We saw Jesus. And maybe the people that welcomed back said, yeah, we see something's different about you. And so if you want to have a good Christmas in just, 10 days? Am I right? I have that right, like 10 days. Make it a wise Christmas by looking for Jesus. You will find him. And then worship him. You know, we were with some people the other day, and we were talking about Christmas and Christmas morning and all of that. And somebody mentioned, my kids get up super early and they run down. And we have this tradition in my house that on Christmas Day, we don't open presents right away, because that's not what I want Christmas to be about, right? And the presents are there, and one of my kids keeps asking, when are we going to open them? When are we going to open them? When are we going to open them? And I'm like, I don't know. We haven't really, because we're going to be out of town for Christmas, right? So they're wondering, are we going to open them before we leave? Are we going to open them once we get back? And so they keep asking that, and we haven't really decided. But the point that I want to make is we get up at Christmas. We'll eat breakfast together. We will make a breakfast. I'll read the Christmas story. And, you know, husbands, fathers, you need to take some initiative and lead your family. Open up, you know, read Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Just read the Christmas story. Make Jesus the center. If you don't want to read the Christmas story and you need some help with that, just put on the Charlie Brown Christmas, and Linus can do it for you. Because Linus just reads the entire Christmas story in that. I'm sort of kidding there. I mean, you should read the Christmas story with your family. And we'll pray and we'll talk. And then when the time is right, we'll open gifts. But just develop your own traditions. Develop your own way to keep Jesus. I mean, this is a wonderful time to teach and to reflect ourselves that this baby had a purpose. And this baby was God. And he came into the world to save. And he came into the world to free us from our sin and to give us life. And it's worth celebrating. And it's something, obviously, that we celebrate every year. Right? Even at Christmas, we celebrate the resurrection because he's God, right? So we celebrate the incarnation and the resurrection every single day of our lives as Christians, because we love Jesus and he's done so much for us. But at Christmas, it's a special time, I think, to just really go deep on the incarnation, God becoming man. I mean, it's powerful. It's powerful. And I want my kids to grow up with just this awe, this sense of awe and wonder at baby Jesus, that God loved us so much that he took on human flesh so we could know him, so that we could walk with him.
Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by his Spirit, find freedom, let him come.
Hey there, thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit.